Well, today we go back into our study in the biblical doctrine of heaven. And we'll trust the Lord that He'll keep us up there on the ceiling, just like we started off today with our praise music. Okay, so let's bow and pray, first of all. Father, we thank You for today, for the thrill of coming to worship and to serve You, and for the excitement to be able to learn from Your Word about this glorious doctrine of our blessed hope in heaven. And Father, we thank You for the gift of music that You've given to us, and for the folks who come and share with us this morning, how it prepares our hearts for this great subject that we're involved in here in this series. And Lord, we just begin at the beginning by acknowledging our utter dependency upon You, praying for Your anointing to be upon the preaching of the Word this morning, and also for Your Holy Spirit to illuminate the hearts and minds of every person who's here listening today, Lord, that we may be strengthened, edified, and built up in the most holy faith, and better able to serve You in our lives. We give You praise for this. We pray it in the strong name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I think it is very significant that the Apostle Paul considered it very important that Christians should know about what happens when they die. Listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Now, Paul was just saying, you know, we don't want you Christians to be ignorant about what happens when you die. And so, therefore, God wants us to know. And yet, like I asked at the beginning of the series, I said, how many of you ever heard a sermon on heaven? I don't think anybody could raise their hand. So you don't hear a whole lot about eternity and the doctrine of heaven. And yet, God doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. And, you know, in Romans 5:2, there's that little phrase there where it says that we are rejoicing in hope of glory. Well, how can we do that if we don't know what that is, if we don't know what heaven is? And also there's one in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, where we're told to set our affections on what? Set your affections on things above. And so how can we set our affections on things above? How can we rejoice in hope of glory if we don't study the Word of God? I mean, you can't go out in nature and look at the mountains and the trees and the beautiful animals and creation, all of that. That glorifies God, too. But the point is, you can't learn about heaven there. Not directly, anyway. Okay, you're only going to get it from God's revealed truth that He gave us through His prophets and through the apostles and through the Lord Jesus Himself. So we need to know what happens when we die. Now, I already established in our last study that one of the key things that we need, without it you're not going to get this understanding, you're not going to be able to rejoice fully, is to understand that there is time in heaven. Some people think that when you die and you go to heaven in eternity, there is no time anymore and it's just an eternal now and so forth. Well, that's not what the Scriptures teach, simply as that. And if you didn't know that already and you need a detailed study, go back and get the CD from last week's study. But anyway, there is time in heaven. In other words, in last week we studied about the fact that there is in heaven, for heaven, there is a past and there is a present and there is a future. Okay, so today we're going to focus on just one of those. We're going to focus upon the present heaven, which is different than the future heaven. It's different than the past heaven. But we're focusing upon what it is like right now when people die and go to the present heaven. And what does the Scriptures have to say about that for us? First of all, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about some basic distinctions between the present heaven and the future heaven. Some basic distinctions between those two. First of all, the present heaven is the angelic realm. The present heaven is the angelic realm. Up in heaven, where the angels are. But the future heaven, the future tense of heaven, will be a human realm in addition to the angels. Because heaven itself will be right here in the new earth. And God Himself will be right here on the new earth. It says He's going to come down and dwell among us and be with us. In other words, the present heaven is basically separate from the physical, visible realm of this earth. As we know, we don't see heaven every day. Whereas in the future, the very headquarters of heaven itself, the headquarters of the universe, is going to be located on the new earth, where God is present. So that's a big distinction between present heaven and the future heaven, a little bit different. I also want to mention that with regard to the present location of heaven, last week we talked a little bit about this, and I told you a little bit that Scripture says about the location of heaven. And do you remember? What does it say? Where is heaven? It's up. Well, that's not a lot of knowledge, but it's something, because we know the Scripture clearly does indicate that heaven is up. Jesus taught us to pray to our Father, which is in heaven. And when Jesus finished his earthly ministry on earth after resurrection, he ascended up into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4 says when Christ returns at the rapture, when the saints are caught up, they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Psalm 33 says God looks down on the earth and sees all mankind. So heaven, in some sense, is up. Okay? But I want to give you another thought about the location of the present heaven right now, today. Another insight. And it is this. The present heaven may also exist in a separate dimension. And some people have asked about this in the back of the foyer. And I says, yeah, it's coming up in the series. So here it is. Heaven may also exist in a separate dimension. The present heaven is obviously invisible to those of us that are living upon the earth. And there are some indications that the present heaven may exist nearby in an unseen realm or another dimension. Now, it's true you may have asked to watch Star Trek to understand what another dimension is. But just follow along if you never watched Star Trek, and maybe I can give you an idea. But let me give you some examples from Scripture that may suggest such a possibility. I'll give you three examples from Scripture. First one is in Acts 7, verses. And by the way, I go fast, as you know, some of you are visiting. I go fast, so write down, you know, just write the references down. Then you check them later. Acts 7, verses 55 and 56 talks about the experience of Stephen. And if you remember, Stephen was stoned and killed by stoning for his preaching of the Word of God. And Stephen had a special experience in Acts 7, 55, 56, because the Scripture seems to indicate that God opened up heaven so that Stephen, a human being here on earth, could look into heaven, even though he was here on earth. Let me read what it says in Acts 7, 55. It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven as he was being stoned, of course, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, the Scripture doesn't seem to indicate that Stephen was hallucinating. It obviously isn't talking about him having a dream or anything like that. It seems rather that he was able to actually see into heaven. Wayne Grudem, a great theologian who is still living today, and I quote him quite often. Here's what he says about Stephen at this event. Grudem says, Stephen did not see mere symbols of a state of existence. It was rather that his eyes were open to see a spiritual dimension of reality which God has hidden from us in this present age. We just can't see it. A dimension which nonetheless really does exist in our time and space universe, and within which Jesus now lives in his physical resurrected body, even now waiting for a time when he's going to return to the earth. And all the angels are there as well. Another example, second example I want to give you that indicates this may be true is in 2 Kings 6:17. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. This has to do with the prophet Elisha and his servant, whose name was Gehazi. And Elijah and Gehazi were in a little town and they were surrounded. The enemies had come against them and they were surrounding them. And they were in a, I'll get into the whole situation there, but you get the picture. They were in a little town surrounded literally by an army. And Gehazi, Elisha's servant, was panicking and desperate. What are we going to do now? And so in an effort to try to calm down his servant, Elisha prayed this prayer in 2 Kings 6:17. He says, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And then the Lord, it says, opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so Elisha's servant, his eyes were open and he was able to see creatures which it seems were in a different dimension, and yet they were present here on the mountain surrounding the town they were in, and yet he couldn't see it with his natural eye. Randy Alcorn says of this passage, he says, it could be argued that these horses and chariots with angelic warriors exist beside us in our universe right now, but we're normally blind to them, or they may exist in another universe besides ours that opens up into ours, so that the angelic beings and horses apparently can move between the universes. You say, Pastor Groves, you're out in La La Land now. You're going to get you on the straitjackets here, and the little men in the white coats are going to come and carry you away. Well, stay with me. Follow along here. The third example is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 7. And this is the conversion of Saul, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. You remember what happened there, and you've read it in Acts chapter 9. You've heard it preached about before. But it's another example of what seems to be an invasion from another realm or an invasion from heaven. Because Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was going to persecute Christians. This was before he was converted. And suddenly there appeared to him the resurrected Christ and a great shining light on the road to Damascus, so much that it blinded him, threw him down from his horse. And it says those who were with him heard a noise. They heard a sound when the Lord was speaking to Saul. But they didn't understand. They didn't know that someone was speaking. They didn't get it, you know. So they got some indication something was going on, but they didn't know what it was. But this event is another indication of the same kind of experience. Now, Randy Alcorn points out that if you are sitting here this morning and you have a problem with all this and you think they're going to carry Pastor Groves away and put him in a straitjacket or something like that, and you have a trouble with an unseen realm or a parallel universe, Randy Alcorn cites reputable scientists, get this, from Yale and Princeton and Stanford, who are among other scientists around the world who embrace what is called string theory. String theory. And these scientists postulate that there are 10 unobservable dimensions. These are non-Christian secular scientists who postulate that there exist non-observable dimensions. At least 10 different dimensions, and an infinite number of imperceptible universes. You say, they need to go carry those scientists away in white coats. Well, okay, I just want you to know if I had to go, I'm not going to be alone. There are other scientists who believe this may be a possibility. And Randy Alcorn says, if this is what leading scientists believe, then why should anyone feel self-conscious about believing in one unobservable dimension, a realm that contains angels in heaven and hell and so forth? All right. Also, another thing about distinguishing between the present future and the future, the present heaven and the future heaven, is the doctrine of the New Jerusalem. What the Bible teaches about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, you know. Not the Jerusalem that's over there now in Palestine, but the one in heaven. The Scriptures teach there's a New Jerusalem waiting in heaven. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, the Apostle Paul makes an interesting reference to that Jerusalem in heaven. He says, the Jerusalem which is above is what? Do you remember? The Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. You remember that phrase by Paul? Isn't that interesting? But I don't want to get into talking about what that means. I'm just saying that where's Jerusalem? The Jerusalem which is above, Paul says. So in the present heaven as it exists right now, there is the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, that's being prepared to come down one day into the earth. But last week I read from Revelation chapter 21, and I told you then, that's a passage that I read from often at the graveside when people die, because it speaks about the eternity, future eternity, when life on earth is done and the history of the earth is finished. And it says the new heavens is going to come down from heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. And it's going to come down onto the earth. And it says God is going to be with men, and he's going to dwell with them, and he will be their God, and they will be his people, and so it will ever be there. Wipe away their tears and so forth. No more sorrow, no more death. So it's a distinction between the present heaven and the future heaven, that now Jerusalem is above, but in the future heaven, it's going to be right here. Now, let me talk a little bit about the implications of that. Randy Alcorn says, if God's special dwelling place is by definition heaven, then living on earth at that time will be equivalent to living in heaven. You know what I'm saying? Right now, you have to die and go to heaven to live there. But in the future, if you live on the new earth, you are living in heaven. It's the same thing. And here's another quote from Anthony Holcomb. Anthony Holcomb is another great theologian like Wayne Grudem. And here's what he says. He says, the new Jerusalem does not remain in heaven, far off in space. But it comes down to the renewed earth. There, the redeemed will spend eternity in resurrection bodies. So heaven and earth, now separated, will then be merged. The new earth will also be heaven. See, he says the same thing that Randy's saying, Randy Alcorn. The new earth will be heaven, since God will dwell there with his people. Okay? Now, those things help us give a little bit of insight into the distinction between the present heaven and the future heaven. Instead of our going up to live with God in heaven forever, that's not true. You're not going up in heaven to live with God forever in heaven, because heaven is going to come down. God is going to come down here onto the earth, and he's going to live with us forever here in the earth. That's the teaching of Scripture. It's an important distinction that people don't recognize many times. All right, now then, let's go to that end. So ends part one of my study. Now we turn the page and go, like Paul Harvey says, now page two. And we go to the second point of I want to emphasize here. And this is really all I have today. Just got a lot of lists under Roman numeral 2. And the second section is some biblical perspectives on the present heaven. I want to give you some biblical perspectives on the present heaven. And first of all, I want you to realize that heaven, according to Scripture, the present heaven, that is intermediate and it is temporary. It's intermediate and temporary. I'm talking about the present heaven now, not the future one. That's eternal. I'm talking about the present heaven is only immediate and temporary, intermediate. And the teaching of Scripture is that the present heaven represents a transitional, get the word, the present heaven represents a transitional period between our past on earth and our future in the new heavens and the new earth. And in the meantime, until that time comes, we're in a transitional period in the present heaven. And that's what happens when you die right now. It's when everybody who's saved, that's what happens to them right now. Now, most Christians understand that when we die, we go to heaven. And this is important. But I think some people have confusion and fuzziness in their thinking, though, about the resurrection and all of that. So let me try to maybe not confuse you more, but hopefully make it less confusing for you. The Scripture says, for example, and I'm not going to go to all this, I don't have time, but let me just write the reference down. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Got it? John 5, 28 and 29. Here's what Jesus says. He says, in that passage, he says, a time is coming. What does that refer to? Past, present, or future? Future. He says, a time is coming in the future when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. It's the resurrection of bodies out of the grave. Those who have done good will rise to life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And yet, Paul says, and I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me right now. I will take time to look a few of these up with you. 2 Corinthians 5 is especially important. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 8, look at it. Paul says, we Christians living now in the present tense on this earth, we are confident, I say, and we would prefer to be away from this body and at home with the Lord. Now, pay attention. There's evidently a situation where you can die and be away from this body and yet present with the Lord before the bodies are resurrected in the future. Okay? You see that distinction? This is characteristic of the present heaven. And there are many other scriptures that talk about people who've died, redeemed people who've gone on, and are right now already in heaven with the holy angels and with all the redeemed that have gone before. So the Scripture teaches it's an intermediate, temporary state. But other scriptures also speak of future resurrection of the bodies. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a familiar passage to you. 1 Thessalonians, and there in chapter 4. And let's look there at verses 16 and 17. Paul says to the Corinthians, this is where he says to them, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep so that you're not like others in the world who have no hope. He wants us to know what happens when we die. But in verse 16, he says, for the Lord, one day in the future, he says, the Lord himself is going to come down from heaven with a loud command. And the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. So therefore, there is still a future resurrection coming. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about a future resurrection of the body, but there is yet a leaving of the body. Paul says, being absent from the body now when we die and going to a present heaven, which is intermediate and transitory, in between. Okay? Turn also to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And here Paul gives us important truth as well. And here's another fact that you can list in the facts about heaven. The first one is that it's temporary and that it's intermediate, it's transitory. The second fact you want to write down is it is far better. Whatever it is, it's get those words, put them in quotes. It's far better than our present existence here on earth. That's exactly the words Paul uses here. Let's look at it. In Philippians 1:21, he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, Paul was addressing a situation here where he could have been executed by the state at any moment. He was a prisoner and he could have been executed and put to death. He didn't know if he's going to live or die. And so when he thought about that, well, am I going to live or die? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. If I do die, it is gain. It's something good. It's a gain. It's advancement over where I am now. Philippians 1:21. And that's going to the present heaven. And then in verse 23, he says, I am torn. It's difficult. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he says another part of him knows I need to stay here to minister to you. But a part of him was torn and to go and be with Christ out of the body, which he said is far better. Far better. All right? Now, let me also give another example here over in 1 Samuel 28. I'm just going to give you the reference. 1 Samuel 28 is the chapter in the Old Testament. And there, King Saul, king of the Old Testament, remember he got worse and worse as he went along and got further away from the Lord, got himself in trouble by disobeying God and so forth. But he relied heavily upon the advice and the counsel of Samuel the prophet. But the problem is, in the latter part of Saul's kingship, Samuel the prophet had died. He died. So he wasn't around anymore. So Saul got in a desperate situation where he wanted to have Samuel's counsel, but Samuel's dead. So Saul disobeyed God again, and he went to a witch, the witch of Endor. And he actually used her to do necromancy, which is forbidden by the Lord, and to conjure up Samuel, the prophet's spirit, so he could ask counsel from Samuel. And for some reason that nobody, no commentators really know, God did an unusual thing, and that is he allowed the real spirit of the real prophet Samuel to appear to Saul. And he talked with him. And it's interesting because, you know, the first thing that Samuel said when he was standing there, brought back from the dead to talk to Saul, you know the first thing he said? He says, Saul, why have you disturbed me? What are you doing, Saul? Why are you, leave me alone? And I tell people at funerals, you know, if you could talk to this loved one, you love them, I know, and they've gone to heaven and so forth, and you miss them already, you know, you don't know whether you can live without them. But I said, you know what, if we could talk to them right now and just look up and somehow communicate with them, heaven, and God gave us a free pass, and God says, we tell them, say, hey, loved one, Joel, Sam, Mom, Dad, or whatever, God gave you a free pass. Come on back down, because he said you can live longer and spend some more time with us. You know what they'd say? Hey, man, no way. I've been here. I tasted. I've seen it. It's far better. Paul was right. I'm staying. You know, and they would not come back. That is the teaching of Scripture. It is far better than what we have here. And it's what the Scripture teaches. This is the real teaching of Scripture about heaven, the present heaven, whatever it is. Different than the future heaven, but it's far better. See, third point about the present heaven. It's a place in which the redeemed will exist consciously. You ever have the Jehovah's Witness come knocking on your doors? You know, Jehovah's Witness teach the doctrine of soul sleep. And there's a lot of others that teach, cults that teach this too, because it's not what the Scripture teaches. But these cultures teach the doctrine of soul sleep, which means that when you die, you're unconscious, you don't know anything, you're like asleep, and you stay in that unconscious state until the second coming of Christ when the resurrection happens, and then you all of a sudden are brought back from, woken up from your sleep and so forth. Now, it's thought that they probably got this teaching from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, where Paul, that verse we used earlier, where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who've fallen asleep. And they take that phrase, falling asleep, and say, see, it teaches soul sleep in the Bible. But it doesn't. It's a euphemism talking about what people look like when they're laying in the casket. What do they look like? Look like they're asleep, don't they? So Paul just using the euphemism. But everywhere else, Paul himself teaches, absent from the body, present with the Lord, it's something far better. It's not. And how could Paul say that if it was being unconscious? See, that's not what it is. All right? Well, anyway, let me give you a few scriptures that are sort of proof text to show that we are conscious in heaven. It's not an unconscious situation. One is Luke 16. Just write down the references. Luke 16, verses 22 to 31. Here, Jesus is teaching himself. And who would know better than Jesus? The Son of God who came down out of heaven and who knows all about heaven. And he said he taught about the rich man and Lazarus. And he used real names here. And in his parables, he didn't use real names. So he's talking about real people here. And he describes the rich man who is in hell after he dies, talking to someone in heaven, talking to the Lord. And he talks about Lazarus being in heaven and both of them being conscious and aware and interacting about their former life and so forth. Also, Revelation chapter 6. And I'm going to refer to this passage a lot. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. This is what Elder Todd read earlier. And it's the passage in Revelation that describes those who have been martyred for their faith. You know, today, especially in North Korea and places like that, some places in China and in Africa and so forth, people are killed because they're preaching the gospel. People come in their church and slaughter them with a machine gun or with knives or burn their church with a whole bunch of people in the church or whatever. There are people who are martyred for the faith. Here, it pictures the scene in heaven where those martyrs are in heaven and they're crying out to God, "How long until you avenge our blood and the others in heaven or on earth who have also suffered as we have?" You see? So the point is, it pictures in heaven the fact that these saints are there and also that they're conscious and they're thinking about their past and they're asking God questions and they're interacting and so forth. So they're conscious in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Also, I already mentioned Paul in Philippians 1:21-23, where he says, "It's gain for me if I die." And he says, "I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord." How can Paul say all of that if he just knows that it's just going to be a state of unconsciousness? So that's not what Paul was expecting. All right. Next point, fourth point that I want to talk about, the fact about the present heaven. There is memory and recognition and continuity of person in heaven. Some people think that when you die, you're not going to have any memory and you'll hardly be yourself anymore. Baloney. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Scriptures teach you're going to be you. And you're going to recall who you were on earth. You're going to remember. And you're going to know other people who you knew on earth and your relationships for those who are redeemed. You're just going to take up your relationships where you left off here on earth. That's the teaching of Scripture. Let me give you a few Scriptures, specific Scriptures here. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. You recognize that one? That's the martyr Scripture again. About the martyrs in heaven. Listen, here's the question. How could the martyrs say, "Lord, how long until you avenge our blood," if they don't know what's going on earth? How do they know God didn't already avenge it? See, they're aware of what's going on earth. Also, Luke 16, 22, 23, I've already given that one. That's the rich man and Lazarus. None of their conversation, none of the request of the rich man who's now in hell, who's asked for just a drop of water on his tongue, asked for mercy, and he asked for God to send somebody back to his home to warn his five brothers who are not saved in his household so they didn't have to come to this horrible place. All of that indicates that the rich man in hell and Lazarus in heaven remember earth. They remember and they know what's going on earth and they know the situation of their loved ones on earth and so forth. And the man in hell waited too long and too late before he was concerned about the eternal welfare of his brothers. And then here's another scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days to give an account for what we've done in this body, whether it's good or evil." That teaches that one day we're all going to stand before the judgment of God. And what are we going to do there? We're going to give an account of what we've done in this body, whether it's good or evil. I'm going to ask you a question. How can you give an account of what you've done in this body if you don't remember it anymore? Impossible. Scripture teaches you're going to remember. You're going to remember who you are, and you're going to remember what this life on earth is all about, and so forth. All right, Randy Alcorn points this out, and I think this is very important truth. He says memory is a basic element of personality. Think about that, right? It's that you wouldn't even be who you are, you're a person, if you don't have memory. If we are truly ourselves in heaven, there must be continuity of memory from earth to heaven. For life in heaven to mean anything to us, we have to recognize the contrast. Now, there's some folks, you know, that get Alzheimer's disease. We've got some here in the church that used to sit right here in these pews and now have Alzheimer's disease, and they don't remember anything. Well, that's going to be changed, you know. And they're in glory instantly when they die and go to be with the Lord. That problem's gone, and they will have this recollection. Now, another fifth point. Fact about the present heaven. Here it is. People in heaven can see, at least to some extent. Now, they're not omniscient like God. They don't see everything and know everything. but they can see what's happening here on the earth. Now, that may be surprising to you, but the Scripture teaches it. Let me give you Scriptures again. The first one is one that's going to be familiar to you, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, that's the martyrs again in heaven. I've told you already, they know that God has not yet brought judgment because they know what's going on in the history of the world. Here's another one, Revelation 18, 20. Revelation 18, 20 is a wonderful scene in heaven where it's announced that God has now brought down the Babylon on the earth, and that the Babylon, meaning the economic and religious world systems that are full of corruption and evil, the economy and everything else, you know about that, and the high price of oil and all that kind of stuff and the gas tanks and all the selfishness of the bankers and the greed and the exorbitant interest and all that kind of stuff and the oppression and all that. That economic and religious corruption, all that stuff, is going to be it's called Babylon. It's going to be destroyed. And it says the inhabitants of heaven rejoice and celebrate like we were doing this morning in our praise time. How can they do that if they don't know what's going on in the world? How can they do that if they're not aware of the situation here? You can't rejoice. And another situation is in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 5, says this. It says, the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting hallelujah and praising God for specific events of judgment that have taken place here on earth. Which means that multitude could not be shouting hallelujah and rejoicing unless they were observing what's going on right here on the earth. And then also in 1 Samuel 28, whenever Samuel came back from the dead and he talked to Saul, his conversation shows he knew what had happened with Saul and his kingdom since he died. How could he know that if he wasn't able to see what's going on in the world? And then also in Luke 9:31, write that down. Luke 9:31, Moses and Elijah appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. You remember Peter, James, and John? Jesus took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration, said he was glorified and turned bright and pulsated. Right in front of him, he was glorified, the Mount of Transfiguration. But two characters from the Old Testament period who already died were appear with them all of a sudden. Or one of them died, the other one's taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. But anyway, they're appearing there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. And the interesting thing is Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, who had already been in the present heaven, seem aware of what's going on in the world, God's program of the ages, and what's happening. See, they've been watching Fox News. And again, Paul says it's going to be far better. Of course it's going to be far better. That's the bottom line. No matter what it's like in the present heaven, it says it's far better. And Psalm 16:11 tells us the reason why, of course, God is there. And we go to be with God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Psalm 16:11 says, in His presence is what? Fullness of joy. And pleasures forevermore at His right hand. So it's being in the presence of the Lord, and it's far better. Next fact I'm going to give you about the present heaven. Here it is. Write it down. The immediate state, the intermediate state, that is, of the redeemed in the present heaven may, I'm saying the word may here because we're not sure about this, may include some sort of physical form. Now, that's interesting because you think, oh, I thought you leave your body and your disembodied soul until the future new earth. And, of course, you receive the resurrection of your bodies and you get your body, your glorified, resurrected body, your mortal body. But what we're saying, and Randy Alcorn is, like I say, 25 years been studying the doctrine of heaven and put some of these thoughts together, very intriguing. And here's an interesting thought, and the Scripture seems to give some indication this may be true, that we may have some sort of an intermediate physical form. Now, you see, here's the point. We will not experience our full and complete salvation and redemption. Even though in the present heaven we're going to be, it's better than far better, and we're going to delight in it, we still won't be experiencing our full, total redemption until the resurrection of our bodies when Christ comes again. See that? That'll be the full completion when we have our bodies too, of the bodies that are resurrected and glorified. We cannot be what we were intended to be by God without a physical body and a physical aspect of our being. When God created Adam, let me ask you a question. What did He create first? If the real Adam was his soul and his spirit, is that what He created first, or did He create his body first? He created his body. Remember, God took the dust of the earth and He made Adam's body. And then what did He do? Then He breathed into it the spirit of life. And what is Adam? Is he a spirit? No. He is spirit and body. That's what man is. God has different kinds of creatures. But we, in our natural state, to be human, we have to have a body. You with me? Otherwise, we're nobody, right? Right. So we have to be nobody. Yeah, you know, no one wants to be a nobody. So point is, and Randy Alcorn says, it appears that we are not essentially spirits who inhabit bodies, but we are as essentially as much physical as we are spiritual. We cannot be fully human without both a spirit and a body. And because of this, Randy Alcorn says, the real question is whether people being by nature both spiritual and physical can dwell in a realm without physical bodies. Is it true that the redeemed who inhabit heaven will be in a disembodied state, devoid of every aspect of their physical being, or is it possible that they may have some sort of intermediate physical form? And Alcorn says this. He says, given the consistent physical description of the present heaven and those who dwell there, in other words, in heaven, when it talks about in the Bible heaven, it describes people who John saw in heaven and Paul saw in heaven. And it talks about how they had gowns on and robes and so forth. And John himself was in heaven, ate something and felt things and held things and all of that. So he says, given the consistent physical descriptions of the present heaven and those who dwell there, it seems possible, though he says this, Randy says this is only debate, it's still debatable. It seems possible, though, that between our earthly life and our bodily resurrection, God may grant us some physical form that will allow us to function as human beings while in that unnatural state between bodies awaiting the resurrection. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Is it? Yes? No? Yes? Okay. You may not be naked in the sense that you lost. I lost my body. It's just my soul floating around up here. Maybe not. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's one of the indications I talked about that speak of this possibility. And by the way, God says that now we see through a glass what? Dimly, darkly, but then face to face. So some of these things, keep in mind, God doesn't give us all the revelation, but He's given us enough, hasn't He? He's given us a lot. It's cool stuff. But look what He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 to 4. Paul, speaking about when we die and what it's like, he says, meanwhile, in this earth, in this life, we groan. Amen. We groan, longing. Longing for what? To be out of the body and be present with the Lord and be naked and without our body? No. We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. What's our heavenly dwelling? I don't know. It's interesting language Paul uses here. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So it sounds like Paul's talking somehow about being absent from the body, present with the Lord, and yet it's not a condition of being naked. He says, for while we are in this tent, this body, we groan and we're burdened because we do not, and get this now, he says, we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, you're just saying, this could possibly be a reference to the fact of some sort of special, temporary, transitory, during the transitory period here, transition period, that we might have some form. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 again. You have martyrs in heaven who are wearing clothes. Disembodied spirits don't wear clothes. That may be spiritual meaning there, but maybe not. Revelation 10, 9 through 11 is where John, write it down, Revelation 10, 9 through 11. John is in heaven. God takes him up to heaven to show him some things and so forth. Evidently, when John was in heaven, he had a body because he grasped things, he ate things, he tasted things while he was in heaven, according to his own testimony in the book of Revelation. Then also in 2 Corinthians 12:3, we're told that Paul himself was caught up into the third heavens. So Paul knew something about heaven. And when he was there, Paul used an interesting comment about his body. You remember that in 2 Corinthians 3 when Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven? What did he say about his body? Remember that phrase? I don't know, he says, if I was in the body or out of the body. I really couldn't tell you. I don't know, but I was there. Now, you know, what he may be saying is, where I'm not trying to express, is that it didn't seem like I didn't have a body, but it was different. I don't know. I've never had an experience like that before. That could be out of this world, yeah. And that's one of the reasons it's different. But anyway, you know, you got the idea. Maybe he had a different kind of body in that experience when he's caught the third heaven. Alcorn also discusses the presence of Christ in heaven. with his resurrected, ascended body, and Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And those people also had some sort of body, and yet their life on earth was over. And then finally, their intermediate forms, it seems like, the intermediate forms that the redeemed have would be compatible with what we know about the angels in heaven. Because when the angels in heaven, sometimes God gives them a job on earth. They're messengers, so he sends them to the earth to do a job. And when they come, they take upon themselves, guess what? Some kind of a form. And it's a form that looks like humans. You remember Abraham was there by the tent one day by the afternoon, and some strangers came to visit, and turns out they were angels who came to visit with Abraham. And they sat down and they ate with him. You remember that? And then you remember when Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angels went to rescue Lot and his family, what did they do? What did they do? They stayed where overnight? They stayed in Lot's home and they ate with Lot and so forth. They were angels, but the men of Sodom thought they were men. So their appearance was what? Was like the appearance of a man. And then listen to the scripture. You probably heard the scripture before, Hebrews 13:1-2. Hebrews 13:1-2 says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." So you see, you may have entertained angels yourself in the past somewhere. It was looked like a person, looked like a body just like us, but turns out they were heavenly beings. So why is it so far-fetched, especially if we are humans and we're used to moving about in a body, to have us naked without any physical form just floating around like a gas in the heavens until the second coming of Christ? Paul says it's far better there. If it's good with our bodies here, maybe there's a temporary form that we will have in the heavens right then. I don't think that'd be a problem for God, do you? No. All right. Well, anyway, we know everything now, right? Not quite, but we're going to work on the rest of it next week. So let's bow and pray. Gracious Father, we pause before we close here to say thanks to you for your word again. And Lord, how delightful it is to think about, to meditate upon these glorious truths about our wonderful home. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so, Lord, we know that you have prepared a glorious place for us in eternity. And now, we're not completely ignorant. And we know your word says, "I do not want you to be ignorant about these things." But you've given us some revelation through your teaching, through the prophets, through the apostles and the prophets. And you've allowed us to see behind the scenes a bit into heaven to know what it's like. And Lord, that helps us because some of our loved ones have gone on before us. And we're burdened in our hearts and we're concerned. So we're thankful, Lord, that you're so compassionate and gracious that you gave us this truth. And in looking into it, Lord, it stirs a bit of joy and hope and anticipation in us. And we know that in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And Lord, in these times in which we live on this old world that's under the curse, we desperately need joy. We desperately need strength. So we pray, Lord, that your Spirit be pleased to take these teachings today and give joy and peace in the soul of every saint of God. We give you praise. In his name we ask. Amen.